each meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from the little cave on the tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing on the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it always has been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let's now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and author of A Mother's Plea, For the Winds Have Changed. Together we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
Everybody, and welcome to 12 o'clock hour. So we're going to begin with the Angelus, okay? In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. The angel of the Lord declared unto Mary, and she conceived of the Holy Spirit. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it done unto me according to thy word. Ave Maria, gratia plena, Dominus tecum. Benedicta tu in mulieribus, et benedictus fructus ventris, tui, Jesus. Sancta Maria, Mater Dei, ora pro nobis peccatoribus, nunc et in hora mortis nostre. Amen. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
Let us pray. Pour forth, we beseech thee, O Lord, thy grace into our hearts, that we to whom the incarnation of Christ, thy Son, was made known by the message of an angel, may by his passion and cross be brought to the glory of his resurrection through the same Christ, our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. I'll throw that little Latin in there.
I like that.
The Ave Maria.
It's good.
It's good that we do this, you know, because we've got to keep in perspective, you know, who we are, where we are, where we've come from, and that our God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who has fully revealed himself in Jesus, the incarnate God, who lived among us, walked among us, laid out the blueprint, and redeemed us, saved us. He, the supreme high priest, offered himself the lamb of sacrifice that we would be set from our slavery, or set free from our slavery to sin and to death. And so we got a really important pause. Just by tradition, 6 o'clock in the morning, 12 o'clock noon, 6 o'clock in the evening, so as not to forget who our God is, what gracious God we have. How are you, Tony?
I'm all right.
Yeah? Okay. All right. Yeah. Just all right. I expect nothing more, nothing less. So, and Nick is okay. He's over there. He slipped in here for the...
prayers.
The Angelus. I want to go back to this past weekend, because the church had two celebrations. The second... because it was a Sunday, the feast of the Sunday takes precedent over the solemnity of the Holy Mother of God, or the Our Lady of Sorrows, the sufferings, the sorrows of the Blessed Virgin Mary. By the time coming in again today, really tired. I'm working on the letter for the bulletin, so it's just that day where you just can't. There's just not a moment to breathe a little bit of rest, you know. So you're gonna have to push me along here, but. In any case, I was at a meeting yesterday, and there was some talk again of this crisis that really probably shouldn't surprise us, and that is the vast numbers of Catholics who do not believe or know or understand. But this is a kind of incomprehensible mystery, so it's not that we can fully understand or grasp these are the sublime mysteries of the faith, but that but this professional belief in Jesus really present in the Holy Eucharist, in the Blessed Sacrament. I say it's a crisis that while we seem to be surprised, we probably shouldn't be if we look back and take a just to get a sense of where we've been in terms of catechesis, in terms of how we celebrate the sacred mysteries, the Holy Mass, the Eucharist, what's happened in the lives of consecrated, those who are in public consecration, religious and priest. And again, this is by no means to diminish the reality that there are many, many, and the hope is more good than not so good, those who are faithful and who believe, as opposed to those who are not faithful and do not believe. And truly, to be honest, and I've spoken about this off and on in the last few weeks, I think, and this is part of the frustration and the anger perhaps that I feel at this time in our history is that, as I look back, is that there were many who did not, had lost faith, had lost belief, and yet they persisted in perpetrating other ideologies or the god of psychology or a kind of humanism void of the Creator, and they had control of schools and parishes and catechetical religious ed programs and the like, and you know, so should it, would it be a surprise? I mean, because I go back to the saint, I forgot who, what saint, well, I keep wanting to say Saint Bernard, but I'm not sure if it was Saint Bernard or Saint Bonaventure, but who said that how we pray, so we believe, and how we believe is how we live. So it really all goes back to how we pray. And I suggest, it seems to me, really, that we've created a lot of confusion around the very essence of a Catholic worship, how we worship God, how by Jesus himself, by the authority of God, it was ordained for us to worship God. And it really all goes back to the two celebrations that were, or two feasts that were in the that are in the liturgical calendar for September 14th and September 15th, and that would be what? But the Feast of the Triumph of the Cross and the Solemnity of Our Lady of Sorrows. So if you recall last week in the Gospel spoke to us of a good and gracious God who doesn't simply wait for the return of his of those who abandon him, but indeed goes out in search of the lost, to be without God or to walk away from God as in reality to be lost and possibly lost forever. So we ask ourselves, as I'm working on this letter this morning, I was tempted to bring it down, and I'll probably come back to it maybe Thursday or Friday on the radio. I'm still trying to refine. You have to be so careful how you word things, and I'm not the best, you know, in writing it's one thing, but to speak spontaneously as I do extemporaneously on the radio, it's a whole different reality. So sometimes the thoughts get ahead of you, or there's just so many things coming into the head, into the heart, many things that want to be said that you know, I'm reluctant to say because I don't want to be imprudent or give the wrong impression. But I do, I truly do believe that the essence, well, it's not that I believe, the Church believes, officially believes that the essence of her worship is centered around what but the Holy Sacrifice, right? As we begin the radio with the Angelus, recalling the Incarnation, that God condescends, he takes on our flesh, he lays out the blueprint, and he comes for the purpose of redeeming us, that this redemption, which was the supreme high priest offering himself as the Lamb of Sacrifice, he offers himself in atonement for sin to save us from our slavery to sin and death, our slavery from sin and our fear of death. And yet we're still sinners, you know, we're still this side of death. We haven't yet died. And so that salvific act, what took place on Calvary, on the Mount of Golgotha, Jesus taking love to the extreme, he lays down his life, is now perpetuated, renewed, and represented on the altar of sacrifice. And this brings us, if we participate in this, if we come humbly, acknowledging our sinfulness and our need for God, our gratitude for what God has done for us, then we are brought to the banquet, right? To the it's not just a prefiguration of the supreme banquet, which is the reign of God fully realized at the end of all things, but it is mystically that we are really participating in the banquet of the Lamb, the supper of the Lamb, because we've renewed our covenant with God. We've uttered our fiat, our yes. We've offered our lives in union with the sacrifice of Jesus through Jesus to the Father. That's the essence of Catholic worship. Now, that becomes obscured when the focus is taken away from the altar of sacrifice, and placed on the people. So these two feast days, the triumph of the Holy Cross and the solemnity of Our Lady of Sorrows, speak to us of, really, what does it do? But it points us to proper and right worship of God, that God is life, God is love. And so apart from God, we're really, our love is perverted. It's a distorted love. It's a perverted love. Tends to be a selfish love. Life becomes, has the potential of becoming a life that is rather enslaving, binding us to the things of this world that are passing away. So the triumph of the cross is a reminder that God came from his sacred abode in heaven in search of us for the purpose of saving us. He spared himself nothing of what we suffer. I've said this to you many times. And he who did not know sin, as Scripture clearly points out, made himself sin, taking our sins to himself. And those sins he atoned for us, I'm trying to think spontaneously and extemporaneously at the same time. I'm a little bit bound to my notes here, but the sins he atoned for, he did so as he suffered the horrible scourging, having a crown of thorns pressed into his head, and as he carried the cross to Calvary and then being nailed to that cross. I've used the image before, and we keep this always before us, but it's when Pilate says, "Are you a king?" And he says, "So you say, I am. I am." It goes back to the I am, this identification of who he is. He is Yahweh, God in the flesh. But that aside, what preceded the question was that he had been, or was it, did it precede? I'm not quite sure now if it was first the interrogation and then the sentencing, but he was scourged, right? He was scourged. Okay, so he's this so-called king is stripped naked and scourged so that the king would be cloaked in his in a robe of royal red. It would be the red of his own blood. So he's scourged, and then of course the king has to have a crown. So the thorns are made into a crown and literally pressed into his head, so that the blood just pours into the further accentuates the robe of the king. And then he's given a throne, because a king has to have a throne, and so he's given the cross, but he carries the cross, the throne, to the place where he will be raised up, the Mount of Golgotha, the Calvary. He carries his own cross, his own throne, and then so that he not come off that throne, he's nailed to the throne, right? So this is your king. Yeah. Here's your king, the king of the Jews, right? The placard was placed over his head on the cross. What did he say from the cross? And keep in mind that, see, all this is perpetuated. This is renewed. It's represented. This is the messianic hour. This is the hour to which he made his journey. If we go back to the wedding feast in Cana of Galilee, when the Blessed Virgin Mary, who's going to play a very important part in this redemptive act in our salvation, at the beginning of the book of John, they're at the wedding feast in Cana of Galilee, and the Blessed Virgin Mary says to her son, they have no wine, and he says, woman, why does this concern you? Or in some translations, it's, why does this concern us? The hour has not yet come. And then she looks to the stewards, and she says, do what he tells you to do. And he changed the water into wine. And then he begins his movement toward the hour. And we only see her again in John's Gospel, only twice, at the wedding feast in Cana of Galilee and at the foot of the cross. She is the altar upon which his blood would be shed. She's participating uniquely and deeply, most deeply, in the work of our redemption. I've mentioned so often before the fulfillment of the prophecy of Isaiah, that the daughter Zion and a woman in a moment's time would suffer the pain of labor and give birth to children she never conceived. This is Mother Israel, now Mother Church, the bridge between the Old and the New Covenant. And so when Jesus from the cross, he says, woman, these are your children, or to John, this is your son, but he represents the believers. He says, John, or he says, son, this is your mother. Before the great gift of salvation, he solidifies the reality of the family, and that we've been adopted into this family, into the mystical body of Christ. God is our Father, Mary is our mother, Jesus our brother, our Savior. So all this is all happening on Good Friday on the Mount of Golgotha. The man and the woman, the bride and the bridegroom, the queen and the king, our redemption, our salvation, is being wrought through the blood of the cross, the supreme high priest offering himself as the lamb of sacrifice to set us free from our slavery to sin and death. And yet we still sin, we've yet to die. And so that one single act is not repeated, but is perpetuated, represented, renewed every time we enter into the worship of God in the holy sacrifice of the Mass. We'll take a break, we'll come back, and then we listen to what Jesus spoke from the cross as a reminder to us of what is unfolding in a perpetual way. This is the font of divine mercy, the font which brings forth in a perpetual way the life-giving water, right? The on the cross, his side was pierced, the lance went up into his heart, and blood and water gushed forth. That was life, his life. His life is given to the church, his body, The bridegroom is wedded to the church. The church is the bride. He is a bridegroom. Mary, in a singular way, represents the church in its perfection, right? Because she is the mystical rose, the first flower to come to full bloom. But in a singular way, she represents the church. She is daughter Zion. She is our sister before she's our mother, but by the authority of God, she is given to us as mother. Mother Israel, Mother Church, the bridge that unites the old and the new covenant. Everything in the old is revealed in the new. Everything was all typology, everything that was prefigured in the Old Testament is revealed in the new in its perfection, that messianic moment, that messianic hour, the hour. And here we are, what, 2,000 years later, over 2,000 years later, and we, again, call to mind the book of Revelation and, you know, these people from every nation and tribe and tongue in heaven around the throne of the Lamb in praise and in prayer and adoration. And one of the elders, speaking to John, who's a prisoner on the island of Patmos for having given witness to Jesus, who's having this mystical experience, and from this experience he writes the book of Revelation. But the elder says to him, who are these people? Where they come from? And John said, but sir, you know better than I. And the elder said, these are those who have survived the time of distress, the time of persecution, the time of trial and tribulation. They've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. They've participated in the perpetuation, the renewal, the representation of the salvific redemptive hour, the culminating hour in the whole of human history, when Jesus and the Blessed Virgin Mary are there at the cross, he on the cross, she at the foot of the cross, and he who was not sin was made sin, took our sins into his death in order to redeem us, to set us free from our slavery to sin and death. So you see, this is the essence of our worship, and it's been obscured when we've taken the attention away from the sacrifice and we put the attention on the people. So we'll take a break, we'll come back, and we'll listen to the, just review the words Jesus spoke from the cross. And these very words are indeed perpetuated, represented, renewed at the altar of sacrifice. And that's why it's what happens there is so central to who we are and how we live our mission as emissaries of Christ, disciples of Christ in the world that is very much in need of this testimony, even though in many cases it's to be rejected. And we have to accept the fact that that's this gift that we have, this what we the uniqueness of who we are is going to be a cause for not peace, but for unrest, as Jesus said, because it's a truth that reveals the secrets of the heart. Okay, we'll be right back. I'm Father Anthony. You're listening to listener-supported Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
St. Stan's School is enrolling now for the 2020-21 school year. St. Stan's School is a PK3 to 8th grade Catholic school in Westtown, committed to challenging students achieve academic and social excellence, led by action and example. Explore all that St. Stan's has to offer at ststanschicago.org or call 773-278-4560 or visit St. Stan's School at 1255 North Noble, just off the Kennedy Expressway, just one block north of Division on Noble.
The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
Floors as low.
Portions of the day's programming are reproduced by means of electrical transcriptions or tape recordings.
Get in touch with God.
Get in touch with God.
Turn your radio on.
Turn your radio on.
you've got your radio turned on to Winds of Change, where you can hear about your faith and hear about today's culture through the lens of Christ's teachings with Father Anthony Bush and others. Monday through Friday at noon on AM 750. Keep Winds of Change on by going to ststandschurch.org and click on the radio tab to donate. And Winds of Change offers thanks for your donation. St. Stan's School has an amazing PK 3 through 8th grade program focused on leadership and social-emotional learning, and is one of the only schools to implement the Reading and Writing Project of Columbia University and the University of Chicago. Everyday math across the board, PK 3 through 8th, is taught by our highly educated and dedicated teachers. St. Stan's students are academically challenged with advanced-level placement opportunities as their test scores and high school admissions speak volumes. St. Stan's is an integral part of the Wicker Park community, where you feel welcome and at home with other families and friends who enjoy the same warm, friendly, and safe atmosphere for their children. We have small classroom size, which makes a difference in the whole learning experience. Many schools have excellent programs. At St. Stan's, we empower students to be excellent. Join the St. Stan's family. It is a selective admissions process. Grades 1 through 8 are tested and interviewed. Call 773-278-4560. That's 773-278-4560. Or stop by at 1255 North Noble Street. That's one block north of Division, just off the Kennedy. More information at ststandschicago.org. That's ststandschicago.org.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for being with us. So we're talking about the triumph of the cross. I'm kind of got into the show a little bit limping, as I do. I do it all the time.
This is how it works.
Just I'm trying to put the letter together today, and it's draining. This is the thing of Jesus when he was with the people, and he was depleted of energy.
Yeah.
And so it is, and we all know that. You know that in a family. You know that in work, whenever you're dealing with people, it's
I've had my share of that just recently too. Where you just feel completely drained, and it's
completely drained.
It's kind of think of what Jesus went through,
and you got to keep going, but you have to know when to pull away. And there was a point like yesterday at some point I just had to put everything aside, knowing that I had to get meet deadlines. I had a meeting I had to go to, and I was reluctant to go. In fact, I even sent a note to the dean saying I wouldn't be there because I was a little bit depleted from the weekend, and I know every priest is, but we have it's just nonstop, and then I've got deadlines to meet, and I've got all the stuff that we collect over the weekend, and so I sent a note saying that I'd be excused from the meeting because I just got to get all the stuff done, and and then we're looking at a full week as it is, so about 30 minutes before the meeting. Even though I had sent the email, I thought, I got to go, I better go. And so I went, and as I walked in, it was a little bit late, but they were just getting ready to sit down. And he said he had just announced that I wasn't coming. And so I said, Catholic guilt. This was a Catholic guilt that brought me here. But really, we're depleted, but there was a point yesterday in the evening where you're not going to doing it, you just got to put it aside and come back tomorrow and see if things can get done. So I got quite a bit done today, but now I'm, as happens, moving into the radio, coming from another major task. Mm-hmm. So, but going back to what I'm speaking about is I'm making reference to the Feast of the Triumph of the Cross and the solemnity of Our Lady of Sorrows, and that the essence of our worship, and the fact that there's this the lack of faith or lack of belief in the real presence of Jesus in the Holy Eucharist, is probably, I think, because we obscure that reality by de-emphasizing the essence of our worship, which is our worship of God at the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass. It's through Jesus that we have access to the Father, and putting the emphasis rather on the people, subconsciously perhaps, or maybe in some ways, in some situations, very conscious of it. Somebody was telling me that they saw a video of a priest who was basically speaking a little bit, somewhat in the same way that that I speak so often, that we're not entertainers. We're not supposed to be entertainers. We're not here to entertain. And yet there's that pressure that somehow you've got to keep the people stimulated. You've got to keep them engaged, or keep them on a, dare I say, a kind of a spiritual high. You got to make this a good experience, a fun experience, whatever. This is contrary to a Catholic worship. Certainly, we have beautiful iconography, mm-hmm. beautiful churches, and you want beautiful sacred music to help to lift the veil to the mysteries that are unfolding on the altar of sacrifice. And in fact, what is unfolding on the altar of sacrifice? It's the, as I say, the perpetuation, the representation, the renewal of Calvary, what happened on the Mount of Golgotha. It's not what I say, it's what the church says officially. And so what is being perpetuated? What did he say from the cross? You know, Mother Teresa helped us to rediscover, perhaps, the deeper meaning to the cry of Jesus from the cross when he says, "I thirst." It wasn't a thirst for water, but it was what would satiate his thirst. It would be you and me. I thirst for you. This is what God did. He laid down his life. That's why we can't just be flippant about this. This is about our salvation, our redemption, and our redemption, and what it took to redeem us, to save us. But it was that God condescends. He took on our flesh, and he laid down his life. He who didn't sin was made sin. And so, never to take lightly the thirst of God for our souls. Because he's life. It's that you satiate my thirst by giving me your life so that I can then satiate your thirst for life and for love. So that's what's being perpetuated. That's what's being represented. That's what's being renewed on the altar of sacrifice. What else did he say? But he says, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." And it's here that he has made himself sin. It's here the supreme high priest has laid himself, he's offered himself as the lamb of sacrifice. The lamb was, prior to the time of Jesus, the lambs were offered in sacrifice to atone for sins, to remind us of gratitude for the liberation of the Israelites from their slavery in Egypt. And then they were brought through the waters of the Red Sea, and the covenant was established at the foot of Mount Sinai. "I am your God. Now, I am your God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now you know who I am." They knew their God was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but they didn't know who this God was. And now at the foot of Mount Sinai, it's this God, your God, our God, who has set you free from your slavery in Egypt. "I brought you through the waters of the Red Sea. I will lead you through the desert, and you will be sustained with the bread from heaven, that you not collapse," right? "Until you finally cross the River Jordan into the Promised Land." All that is a prefiguration for the ultimate liberation, which is a liberation from slavery to sin and from eternal death, and having been restored to our right place in the life of God, unworthy as we are, but through the sacrificial death of Jesus, his suffering, death, and resurrection, we have been restored to our rightful identity as sons and daughters, beloved by God. So, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do," is those words of atonement. I atone for these. This is the supreme high priest offering himself as the lamb of sacrifice. Mercy incarnate. here is made manifest the incomprehensible, the greatest attribute of God, which is his mercy. Again, we repeat so often, God the Father so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, not to condemn, but to save, to adopt us, to bring us back into the family, restore us to our rightful place in the family. And that brings me to what we previously, what I previously mentioned from the cross, Jesus, and said, woman, behold, this is your son. Son, behold, your mother. Repeat, before the great gift of salvation, he gives us this wonderful gift of a mother to solidify the family, that we are sons and daughters, beloved by God. We have God the Father, we have Mary, our mother, Jesus, our Savior, the Redeemer, our brother. And then the words to the repentant. And so again, I want to reiterate that all this is represented, renewed, perpetuated on the altar of sacrifice. So when we come to Mass, we're entering into that salvific, sanctifying hour to be washed anew in the blood of the Lamb, to renew our covenant to God in this most perfect way. This is the highest act of worship. The highest act of worship is to go to Calvary, to adore, humbly adore in gratitude God in this manifestation of his most perfect love. Isn't that it's an awesome thought when you think about it? Do people realize that? Do they know that? This is the essence of, this is what cannot be obscured. Restores us to our place in the family. This is, I mentioned on Sunday to the kids, I mentioned on the radio, this epidemic of loneliness on the part of young people. It shouldn't be. You know, already they should be able to somehow intuitively know what or who abides within them. You know, we have to help create the space for that discovery of the God that is closer to them than they are to themselves, so that even in a crowd, they're never alone. But to the repentant thief, there was the one thief, remember, who blasphemes and mocks Jesus, and the other thief to the right, Dismas, is repentant, and he says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, today, this day, you will be with me in paradise. And the point of that is that it's in the Mass, we're reminded in the Holy Mass, the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass, that indeed today, this day, you are with me in the kingdom. The kingdom comes. Again, God searches us out. It's a mutual quest, right? We're coming to God in search of God. God comes in search of us. And so the kingdom, which is not fully realized and won't be realized until the end of all things, because we're still in the exile, but that the kingdom abides within us, and so we shouldn't be alone. We should, you know, this should be a source of great consolation that God is with us. Remember, Jesus said the night before he died, my little flock, he says, I'm not going to leave you orphaned. Better that I go, that I remain with you. And this is how he remains with us in the most perfect way, in these sublime mysteries, this mystical reality. So today, the kingdom comes to you today. So you don't have to wait. Certainly, it has to be lived in the midst of the world's corruption and the distresses and the trials and the tribulations and the stuff of this life, the sufferings of this life, around us and within us. Again, to remind you, and I don't need to remind you, you know this, that in the head, in the mind, there's a suffering. In the heart, there's a suffering. In the soul, there's a suffering. In the body, there's suffering. We can't escape that. But the Lord promises to lighten the burden, and that burden is lightened just in the sheer knowledge and the experience that he's with us. We haven't been left orphans, and that we have access to our Lady, you know, that we have access to the saints. And to the extent that we live in this reality, then we become a source of grace for others as well. We help each other along. What did he say from the cross? Again, and this is God's beautiful expression of compassion and empathy. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? How many, who of us is not at some point or another in the course of our life journey haven't cried the same cry? Where's my God? Why do I feel abandoned? Why have you forsaken me? And again, it often comes in whatever's going on in the head or in the heart, in the body, the soul. We have to have the courage to go into the desert, or into the dark of night. This is where the faith is deepened, because we learn to navigate through this exile that we're in. The deepening of our faith through the desert experience of life or through the dark night. We have to weather those storms. We have to suffer that. It has to be suffered so that the roots go deep, so that we can then really be more generous in allowing Jesus to live in us and through us, that we're not so much dependent on others, but we're totally dependent on God, and less susceptible to the afflictions that come to us, because God is enough. God is all in all. He suffices. But this is lived always in conflict, because we are in the exile, and that's why we go to Mass at the least on Sundays, because it's to renew this covenant, to be reminded, lest we forget, like those two disciples on the road to Emmaus. Jesus, how quick you forget. They said the risen Christ. They don't recognize him, but this is the day of the resurrection at the evening hour. And they say, you don't, how is it that you don't know what's happening? Because they're very sad. And Jesus says, why are you sad? What's happened? Why are you so sad? And they say, well, are you the only one who doesn't know him? We thought he was the one. How is it that you don't know about this? He was crucified. He died. He's been buried. He's been put into the tomb, buried. But we thought he was the one. He gave us hope. He brought us peace. He took away our fears. He loved us. But he's been crucified. He's dead, and our hopes have died. And Jesus says, well, how quick you forget. Wasn't it supposed to happen this way? And he extrapolates from sacred scripture all that was written about him from the Old Testament, because there was no New Testament, no gospel. He was the gospel. So he's extrapolating from the Hebrew scripture. Remember, what did Moses say? What did Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, what was written? Wasn't it supposed to happen? But it was only when he went into their home, after he pretended he was going to go on, and they said, no, sir, come and stay with us. And he went into their home, and he sat down at the table, and he took the bread, he blessed it, he broke it, he gave thanks, he gave it, and he vanished from their sight. And it was only then that they recognized him. It was in the breaking of the bread. And so, again, the Mass, he leaves the bread. So all this is, the kingdom has come in this mystical way. It's made present to us, so that we be fed with his very body and blood, so that we don't collapse, and so that we be generous in living the mission that's been entrusted to us as his emissaries, as his disciples. But, so my God, why hast thou forsaken me? God's compassion, that God, I've said this many times, I repeat it so often to the people here, nobody can say God doesn't understand what I suffer. He doesn't know the heartache, the body ache, the ache of my soul, the battle in my mind. He doesn't understand all that. No, this is God's compassion, God's empathy. But we learn from Jesus, right? Even though he basically prays that psalm, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why hast thou abandoned me? Where is God? The darkness, the absence of God, the Father. But then he shows us, put trust in God even when you don't see God, when God seems to have abandoned. He never abandons. And he says, into your hands I commend my spirit. And that we would do the same. That's what we do when we go to Mass, right? It's entering into this reality that is represented, perpetuated, realized anew for us. Perpetuated at the altar of sacrifice. And then Jesus said, it is finished. In other words, it's accomplished. I've done what I came to do, to redeem, to save, and to sustain my people as they make their way through this valley of tears, through this exile in this world, and in making their way through this world, you know, that as God so loved the world, that we love the world, we love life, we're committed to life, but our love is a love lived in imitation of Jesus. It's sacrificial. It's that we lay down our lives one for another. We hold the discipline of the faith because we understand that it serves the better good and the salvation of our people. So those are the words from the cross that are represented, renewed, perpetuated in the right worship of God at the altar of sacrifice. And to the extent that we renew this covenant and understand the mystery that's unfolding there, then we're deemed ready, even though we feel unworthy, to partake in this banquet, the supper of the Lamb, whereby Jesus gives himself so as to live in us and through us, to reproduce his life in us. This is a very... our receiving Jesus is in no way about being selfish, but it's about really being selfless, so that we really truly lose ourselves in order to find ourselves, but we find ourselves in Christ. We die so that he live, and then in his life we have life, so that we can bring his life, or he can bring himself through us out to others. But again, we're a fallen people, we're broken people, we're sinful people, and that's why we humbly come, because we have a need to be or to partake in these sacred mysteries. Because in essence, we find the pearl that has no price. That's the living God. And this has to be conveyed and communicated. We can't obscure this reality by putting too much emphasis on the celebration of ourselves, right? It's really the celebration of Christ Jesus. All right, we'll take a final break. We'll come right back. I'm Father Anthony. You're listening to Listen and Support of Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
Ladies, would you like to know what it is that men really want? I am Father Thomas Lawyer with a Theology of the Body moment for the Tabor Life Institute. In complement to woman's body, the body of a man is designed to act upon the environment, to go up against things greater than he is. Men are designed to defend, protect, tear down, build, resist, invent, in short, to accomplish the task. Their greatest desire, therefore, is to be told that they have what it takes, they measure up, and have indeed accomplished the task. Conversely, a man's greatest fear is to be told that he is not adequate, that he is a failure. A man wants to see reflected in the eyes of his woman the essential message of his manhood. Yes, I do believe in you, honey. You are my knight in shining armor. Ladies, when a man hears that message, he will do anything for you. To find out more about the theology of the body, visit taberlife.org. Taberlife.org.
St. Stanislaus Kostka Church is the official sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago. Founded by Polish immigrants in the late 1800s, this historic church is more commonly known as St. Stan's. One church, many cultures, in that masses are held in English, Spanish, and Polish. The church is two blocks north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy. St. Stan's has been so prominent in the history of the church in Chicago that the Kennedy Expressway was even built around it. St. Stan's is easy to get to. It is the sanctuary for quiet prayer before the celebrated iconic monstrance. For Mass and confession times and special events, please visit our new website at ststandschurch.org. That's ststandschurch.org. And while you're on the homepage, feel free to click on the donations tab to help in the continuing restoration of St. Stan's.
The Winds of Change
on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
There is a lot going on at St. Stan's. St. Stanislaus Kostka is the sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago. There is Eucharistic adoration before the iconic monstrance, confessions 4 days per week, and masses in English, Polish, and Spanish. There's much more waiting for you here. St. Stan's is right off the Kennedy Expressway, just 2 blocks north of Division on Noble. Find out more by going to ststanschurch.org. That's ststanschurch.org, and enter into the presence of Christ.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for being with us as we more or less wrap up, because this is, I think, the last segment. We're going to close out with this segment. So I've been talking about the Feast of the Triumph of the Cross and Our Lady of Sorrows, those two feast days back-to-back this past weekend. Our Lady of Sorrows was suppressed because Sunday takes precedent. But nonetheless, you know, I wove it into the gospel, because the gospel was very beautiful. It's about God who seeks us, God who doesn't wait for us, but he comes in search of us, and so it is. But it's most evident in the incarnation, whereby God takes on our flesh for what purpose? Not only to lay out the blueprint, because that was basically, he comes to reaffirm what was what had been established, the laws of God, the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, were given 3,500 years ago. Jesus, at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, after he expresses the Beatitudes, he says, "Now do not think that I've come to take away the law." He's referring to the Decalogue, but no, I've come to fulfill it. I take nothing away from that law. It's binding on all people for all time. Don't even take away a period or a comma, a colon. And he wants to bring us beyond that into a life of high virtue. But that comes only insofar as we understand how we participate in the proper worship of God, which is the offering of our lives. It's there that we lay down our life. For what purpose? But to allow Jesus to reproduce his life in us, which is takes us way beyond the commandments, but into this virtuous life that is a reflection of Jesus in our midst. It would be then living the Beatitudes, but we're made of clay feet. We're sinners. As Scripture says, even the just man sins 7 times a day. When Peter said, "Lord, how many times a day do I forgive my brother?" 70 times. Jesus says, "No, Peter, not 70 times. Peter said, "How many times a day do I forgive my brother?" 7 times, because, okay, that would be the proper biblical response. He's answering his own question, because he wants a pat on the back. And Jesus says, "Peter, no, not 7 times, but 70 times. So we acknowledge in all humility, humbly, that we can't do it without God. We need God. And so our coming to Mass is renewing this covenant, but it's the offering of our lives and being fed with his body and blood, his soul and divinity, his very life, so that we can be sent into the mission to be his emissaries, to be his disciples. And it's really the goal is that we create the space whereby Jesus reproduces his life in us. We have to get out of the way. And every day we have to ask, and as part of the prayer every day is, "Lord, show me the way, or help me to get out of the way. Don't let me be an impediment or a barrier, an obstacle to your living in me and through me." And that's, I think, always the frustration, isn't it, really? I mean, that's what causes a certain sadness. I look at myself, that's, I would say, the greatest sadness is that I too often get in the way. I don't know how to get out of the way. Sometimes I say, "Jesus, show me how to get out of the way. Help me to get over myself." So along with so this is the triumph of the Holy Cross, so that it's, that we have the ability to see beyond the cross into the glory and the light of the resurrection, so that what we receive in Holy Communion is communion with God. It's not a God who is dead, but God who lives and lives forevermore, who feeds us with his body and blood so that we not collapse as we go on our way. So as you go back to the Old Testament, you see through Calvary, the crucifixion, the suffering and death, resurrection of Jesus, we've been freed from our slavery to sin and death. As through the blood of the Lamb, the Israelites were set free from their slavery to the Egyptians. They were brought through the waters of the Red Sea, were brought through the waters of baptism into the covenant. So after having been brought through the waters of baptism at the foot of Mount Sinai, it just occurred to me that's basically the confirmation, isn't it, really, to confirm? Because at the foot of Mount Sinai, God introduces himself, I now, you see, am the God of your father Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You always knew your God was a God of father, the God of your father Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but now you've seen, basically, you've seen me in action. I've set you free through the blood of the Lamb. I've brought you through the waters of the Red Sea, and now I establish my covenant with you, or deepen or ratify this covenant, but I need your response. I am your God. I am your God, and you are my people. And they accept. You know, they accept. And so then they're led. So this is basically that's the confirmation, isn't it? That our the sacrament of our confirmation is, whereas we're of age, we can give our consent. We can say yes, okay, having been formed in the faith, having understood, hopefully, that this is where we've come from, how we've come through the waters of baptism into communion with God, and that communion is then renewed and perpetuated in the Mass, where we receive his body and blood. He gives himself, that we not collapse, that he reproduces life in us. So we're carried through the struggles of this life, through this hidden manna, the bread from heaven, the Eucharistic gift, the bread of life. We, at the point of our confirmation, we deepen that commitment. We give our own consent. And we're eventually, all this is for the purpose of our salvation, that eventually we will pass over, as they passed over from the desert over the river Jordan into the promised land, we will, at the end of all things, pass from this life into the full realization of God's kingdom in heaven, for having lived our faith. And then finally, and we're out of time. I didn't get really into, but we did talk about the solemnity of Our Lady of Sorrows last week as well. But, you know, let me try to get this in. You know, let us not deny him or refuse him. When Jesus came over the Mount of Olivet and he saw the holy city, knowing what awaited him there, the cross, he said, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you," we're out of time. The point is, let's not refuse him, because it'll be to our own desolation, as he says. All right, everybody, thanks for being with us. We will be back. Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Ciao.
Become so obscure, it does not take that long. Can you see?